Well, we are continuing our series on marriage, and we are finally ready to consider the role of the wife. Ever since I began this series, I've had men and women ask me almost every week, are you going to talk about the wives today? And we've gone through 5 studies, and now here we come to week 6, and we're ready to start talking about the wives. Now, God ordained this institution of marriage. We read in the book of Genesis that after God made the world, he made man. And when he made Adam, he saw Adam, he looked at his aloneness, the fact that he was alone, and he said, you know, this isn't good. There's Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe and Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, but Adam is here by himself. And I think it's interesting that God would look at Adam in that way, that he would look at him and see him in his aloneness and say, this isn't a good thing, especially considering the fact that we read in the book of Genesis that Adam and God walked together in the coolness of the day. In other words, Adam had this incredible relationship with God, this very deep and intimate and close relationship with God. But God realized that in Adam's life, he still needed to have a companion, somebody that was of his flesh, somebody that was made like him. And so for that reason, God puts Adam to sleep, takes from his rib, and he forms the woman, Eve. And he brings her to Adam. And when Adam wakes up, he looks, takes one look at Eve, and he says, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In other words, he was like saying, wow, I've never seen anything like you before. I mean, Adam was stoked at this woman, this beautiful creature that God brought to him. And then there was this incredible union that took place between the man and the woman. It was there in the very beginning in the garden that God ordained and sanctioned this institution of marriage. But it probably wasn't long after the fall, and definitely not long after the earth began to be populated, that the debate began. The debate that has continued to this very day, what's the debate that I'm referring to? Well, it's the question, why did God create Eve? Well, there's differing opinions today. One women's group came up with 7 reasons why God created Eve. I'll read them to you. Number 7, God worried that Adam would always be lost in the garden because he knew that men never asked for directions. Number 6, God knew that Adam would one day need someone to hand him the TV remote because men don't want to see what's on TV. They want to see what else is on TV. And isn't that the truth? Number 5, God knew that Adam would never make a doctor's appointment for himself, so he needed a wife. Number 4, God knew that if the world was to be populated, there would have to be someone to bear children because men wouldn't be able to handle it. And number 3, as keeper of the garden, Adam would never remember where he put his tools, so he needed a wife. And number 2, as the Bible says, it's not good for man to be alone. And the reason is when he's alone, he ends up getting himself into trouble. And number 1, when God finished the creation of Adam, he stepped back, scratched his head, and thought, I can do better than that. So that's one women's group idea of why God made Eve. But let's consider what God says here to the wife. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Today we are going to consider that all too popular or unpopular subject of submission. It's a subject that can get a preacher into real trouble. In fact, in the 1940s, Lewis T. Talbot was preaching at the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles. It was kind of the mega church of the day. And he was preaching one Sunday on this particular subject of wives being submitted to their husbands. Well, when he was done, a very large woman in a flowery dress carrying a big, large purse and wearing a hat came up to him, and she was incensed. She was definitely visibly upset, and she said, Dr. Talbot, that message you preached today was disgusting. How dare you tell us women that we need to submit to our husbands? If you were my husband, I would put poison in your tea tomorrow. And Lewis T. Talbot looked at this woman with a real straight face, And without missing a beat, he said, "And if I were your husband, I'd drink it." Well, it's true that this particular passage can cause a lot of problems in the marriage relationship, a lot of problems in our culture, and the confusion really ranges from ignoring on the side of women, but also abusing on the side of the men. But hopefully today, my desire, my heart, my prayer is that we can clear up some of the confusion on this subject and also take away some of the negative connotation involved in this idea of submission. And if you're taking notes, there's three things I want you to consider this morning as we look at this. First of all, we want to consider, what does this word submission mean? Secondly, we want to consider, why does the Lord call the wife to submit? And then thirdly, we want to consider, when is the wife called to submit? First of all, what does this word submission mean? Well, the word submit means to place yourself under someone else. To place yourself under, to rank yourself under someone else. It's used in several different places in the Word of God. It's used of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. When he was about 12 years old, and we're told there that he subjected or submitted himself, he placed himself under the leadership of his parents. Now, it's interesting when you think about Jesus, he made them. We're told that Jesus was the creator of the world and everything in it. And yet, when he came to this earth, he laid aside his glory, he laid aside his power, and he came and he put himself in submission to Mary and Joseph as his mom and dad. In Titus chapter 1, as well as in Romans chapter 13, it's used of being submitted, of Christians and people being submitted to the governing authorities around them. And we know from the Bible that one day we as Christians are going to rule and reign in this world with Jesus Christ when he returns. But presently we are to live in submission to the authorities that God has placed over us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it's used of employees being submitted to their employers. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, as well as in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it's used of demonic spirits being submitted to Jesus Christ. And of course, we see the passage here in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 22, of wives being in submission to their husbands. Now, an important observation emerges from the uses of the idea of submission that we see in each one of these passages. And the observation is this: it's obvious from these passages that some submission is forced, while others is voluntary. For instance, the demonic forces that are in submission to Jesus Christ, it's a forced submission. They don't like Jesus. They don't like our Lord. They don't love him the way that we do, but he has absolute authority over them, and they are submitted to him by force. The demons would leave an individual that when Jesus spoke and would tell them to get out, they would leave. They would flee from that individual because Jesus had power and authority over them, and they were mandated to submit to him. But on the flip side of that, Jesus was submitted to his parents, and it was a voluntary submission. The Jews in Jesus' day were to be submitted to live under an oppressive government that was over them. But at the same time, Jesus loves the church, and he's given us as his church that choice to submit to him. That our submission to the Lord is voluntary. It's not a submission by force. And a wife's submission to her husband is really to reflect the church's submission to Jesus Christ. It is to be a chosen and voluntary submission. In essence, what Paul is saying to the wife is this, is literally arrange your life under that of your husband in the same way that the church, the believers in Jesus, arrange themselves under the Lord. We see a beautiful picture of this voluntary submission in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 24. It was when David appoints his son Solomon as king in his place. And on that day, we read that all of the officers and the mighty men of David pledged their submission, or they gave their allegiance to King Solomon. Now, here's what's interesting. Even though he was unproven, even though he was young, they voluntarily devoted their strength to David's son because of their love of David. Because they loved David, they voluntarily devoted themselves, gave their allegiance, pledged their strength to David's son Solomon, even though he was young and even though he was unproven. They were trusting that he was God's chosen, that he was God's anointed. Well, in the same way, that's exactly what God is asking a wife to do, to voluntarily devote her strengths and her gifts to her husband's, seeing him as God's chosen, to come alongside of her husband because of her love for the Lord and because of her trust in his perfect plan. The submission spoken of here speaks of a desire of a wife to come alongside of her husband in a supportive type of a role, being there to help him in his God-given responsibilities that have been laid out upon him and placed upon him by the Lord. And she's placing herself in her gifts and her strength to come alongside of him and help him fulfill what God has called him to be. Now, some of the guys are thinking right now, I kind of like that analogy of King Solomon. You know, I can see that. King Solomon, King George, King Bill, you know, King Rob. You know, I like that idea. God's chosen. Well, listen, guys, understand, the analogy is meant to magnify the heart of David's officers and mighty men, who voluntarily aligned themselves and pledged their allegiance to an unproven and unqualified choice. Listen, men, you are not called to be the king in your home. That's not your calling. That's not God's mandate laid out for you, is to be the king in your home. And the problem that a lot of men have is that's the way they look at it, and they really need to come off of their high horse. You see, the role that we are called in, the picture that God paints here, is that you and I, brothers, are to be in that place, in that role of Jesus, in the marriage relationship. That our desire is not to be kings who rule, but we are to be those who lead by serving. That Jesus came not to be served, but he came to be the servant of all. He came to bear, to give himself as a sacrifice for many. And that's the role that you and I are called to in the home, is to show our love to our families and to our wife by loving them with a sacrificial kind of love that we see modeled by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've noted that men really hold the key in this whole marriage thing. That's why we looked at them first. Because if a man is loving his wife like Jesus loves the church, if he's seeking to do that on a consistent basis with God's help and the power of the Holy Spirit working through his life, it's going to make it a lot easier for his wife to walk in the role and the responsibility that God has given to her to submit to her husband. And when a husband is seeking to consistently do that, what I have seen is that the wife is just naturally prone to love and respect and support and submit her to her husband. And so we see here, that's what submission is. To rank yourself under, to arrange your life under someone else, to support them. Now, why then does the Lord say to the wife to submit? Well, I want us to consider a couple of reasons. The first being to form a picture. You see, our God is into pictures. If you've been one who's read through very much of the Bible at all, you know, you've discovered that God is into pictures. He loves to paint pictures. And what God is doing here in this whole subject of marriage is he's painting a picture that later on would be seen as a powerful description of his love for the church, of the relationship that he desires that his church, the believers in Jesus Christ, would have with him, that the relationship between the husband and wife would really be a picture and a model of the relationship that God desires, that God has laid out between him and the church. And so God lays it out for this design, this picture that would be a picture for the ages. But here's the thing. That picture in the very beginning was distorted there by Adam and Eve in the garden when Satan entered the garden and he twisted the roles. He reversed the roles of the husband and the wife. You see, when Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, she was acting independently from Adam. And it was then that she tried to lead Adam into getting him to eat of that forbidden fruit. Now, Adam, he blew it by leaving his wife uncovered. He left her uncovered, and then he also blew it by following her in her disobedience of doing what God had told them not to do. And it was there that this perversion of God's original plan, of God's picture, was distorted. It was wrecked there in the garden. And it's been a problem ever since. In fact, part of the curse, as God spoke to Eve, as he spoke to the woman, he said that part of the curse of the sin that would be upon her and women after her for generation after generation after generation, he says that your desire is going to be, your natural desire in the flesh is going to be that of to rule over your husband. In other words, your natural desire in the flesh, in your fleshly nature, ladies, isn't going to be to submit to your husband, but to run his life. That's the natural desire. And that is why when we started this series, we began with verse 18. And Paul's admonition and exhortation to us to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because for you as a woman, just like for me as a man to fulfill what God has laid out for us in his requirements as a husband and wife, we cannot do it consistently in our own strength. But we need the powering of the Holy Spirit working through our lives. And we need to come to that place of submitting our lives to the Lord in that way and acknowledging our need of his power and strength so that we can walk in the way that he has laid out for us. But originally, God was forming a picture that would later on speak to us of his son's love for the church and his willingness to give himself for the church and to serve her. Now, the second reason has to do with God's order. You see, when God made Adam and Eve, he made them in complete unity. He looked at them as one. He called them Adam. Not Adam and Eve, but he called them Adam. It was speaking of the oneness that God recognized between the man and the woman. And together they were given dominion over the creation to fill the earth and to subdue it. God didn't say to Adam, now I'm placing you in this garden and I'm giving you this responsibility to tend it and to take care of it and I'm giving you this woman to be your slave. That's not what God said. No, we read in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 says, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, there was this equality between the man and the woman. But listen, it was an ordered equality. What do I mean by that? Well, in the very beginning, man was given headship over his wife. Not as an order of authority, but as an operation of authority. It was all part of God's design. It was all part of God's plan that the man would be the head. And listen, you can't have two heads. You have two heads in a marriage, what do you have? Just like it's what you have when you have two heads on an animal. You have a monster. There can't be two heads in the marriage relationship. And so God says to the woman, I'm placing your husband as head over you. In this unity, in this equality that I've created here between the two of you in this marriage relationship, there's an operation to that equality. And the operation is this, the man is the head. Now, women don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that today. They resist that. But that was, for some reason, that was God's design. That was the order that he set up. And women need to understand that. And they need to accept it. And they need to understand the ramifications of it. You see, really, it's a matter, listen, ladies, of responsibility. And the Lord ultimately places the responsibility to lead the family on the shoulders of your husband. And guys, we need to understand, we need to realize there's great accountability that God has placed upon us. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And we've been given a lot. We've been given a wonderful wife, and in many cases, beautiful children that God wants us to tend, and He wants us to lead. And He's given us that responsibility to care for them and to lead them. And He places the responsibility and the accountability of that task upon our shoulders. That is a very frightening fact. That every single man sitting here today who is a husband has this God-given responsibility placed upon his shoulders. That you and I are going to be accountable to the Lord for what He has given to us. And He's placed there in our lives to be stewards of those things. And so God places the husband as the head, as the leader, not because he's smarter, not because he's more spiritual, not because he was made better, but simply because that was God's design. And the wife is to place herself under the headship and the leadership of her husband, allowing him to lead. And her role is to be a submitted and supportive wife. And in doing so, what she is doing is she's participating in the growth of her husband, because she's allowing him to take the lead there in allowing the Lord to do a work in his life to be who he's called him to be, as well as a work in her life as well. So it's a matter of operation. It's an ordered equality that God has set in place. And if that order gets messed up, then everything gets out of whack. There can't be two heads. So God said, there's an equality here. There's a partnership here. But the man is the head in this relationship. Now, why do I keep using that word support when I talk about submission? Well, the answer is that because in the biblical description of submission, the idea of support is implied. And women need to understand this. They need to realize this. You see, a lot of Christian women are submissive, but they're not supportive. Oh, they'll submit to their husband's leadership. They'll go along with it, but they're not supportive of it. They're not supportive of what he's doing or what he's trying to do. They're like that little girl whose parents wanted her to sit down. And they asked her twice. And finally, after they said to her twice, look, you need to sit down. She sat down, but she had this kind of defiant look on her face. And they said, now what's wrong? And she said, well, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. And a lot of times, that's the way it is with a Christian wife. Her actions are describing or illustrating I'm submitting. I'm going along with this. You know, I'm allowing him to lead. But her attitude is that which speaks of, but I'm not supportive. I'm not really into this. I'm not really behind him. And it doesn't help, ladies, when every time your husband makes a wrong decision that you throw that in his face, you know, and you remind him of how, you know, that was your idea. You know, it wasn't mine. Stupid idiot, you know. I mean, it doesn't help. And really, the fact of the matter is that a guy can sense that when his wife is being submissive, but she's not being really supportive. The two go together. That heart that says, you know what, yeah, I'm behind you. And there's nothing better. There's nothing more wonderful for a Christian man than to know that his wife is not just submitted to him, but she's supportive of him, that she's behind him in the things that he is doing and in the area where he's sensing and feeling that God is wanting to lead him. But again, a lot of women don't like that. They don't understand why God set it up this way. Why did God do that? I'm smarter than my husband. Why did God do that? I'm more spiritual than he is. And those very things might be true, but it doesn't matter. And ladies, I want you to listen. This is what God has said. And in this area, like in so many other areas, what God is saying to the Christian wife is this: trust me. Trust me. I know for all of us here, there are many things in our walk with the Lord. Many bridges that we've come to, many places where we've come up against, where it's been like, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing right now. I don't understand exactly what you're asking me to do, but I'm going to trust you. And for a woman, this can be one of those areas. Lord, I don't understand it. And it definitely flies in the face of what we see propagated in our society today. But God's word to the wife is, trust me. And you may not ever fully understand the full ramifications of this until you get to heaven, but he doesn't ask you to understand it. What he asks of you is to walk in it. To walk in it. Believing that your heavenly Father knows what is best and that he loves you. Well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor Rob. You're a man. Well, yeah, it is. But understand, the Bible has always elevated the role of women in society. During the time of Paul's writing of this book, the typical outlook in the Greek and Roman culture of a woman was this. They said, we have prostitutes for pleasure, concubines for cohabitation, and wives for bearing children. That's the way that they looked at women in their society. Prostitutes for pleasure, concubines for cohabitation and friendship, and a wife to bear kids, to pass on the legacy. That was the popular sentiment of the Greeks and the Romans. But Paul comes along and says, no, a man should have one wife, and that wife should be his treasure, and he is to serve her and to love her and to give himself to her. And women, you are to respect your husband and submit to your husband and be supportive to your husband. But again, a lot of Christian women just don't like that idea. And they cite many different reasons why this is wrong. And they'll say, Paul was just being chauvinistic when he said that. That's not, you know, God's heart. Listen, if we start taking that type of attitude toward passages like this, where does it stop? It's the exact same thing that the homosexuals do with Romans chapter 1 when they say, hey, Paul was just prejudiced. That's not really God's heart when he says that God gave them over to a debased mind and that men turned away from that which was natural and they began to have unnatural thoughts and desires and lustings after other men. That wasn't God's heart. That was just Paul's. Where does it end? Where does it stop? Now, if we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, then we need to understand that when God says to the wife, submit to your husband, that's what he means. And there's a reason in it. And it's actually what's best for you, according to God's plan and God's role. But when a woman says, you know, I just can't do that. I just can't buy into that. What you are saying in essence is this: Lord, I really don't trust you. I really don't trust you. I don't think you got it right in this one. And it becomes an issue, really, of God's will versus your will. And which are you going to choose? If a woman is not submitting to her husband, it's just an indication that her heart is not where it's supposed to be with Jesus. And in the same way that we said of the men, that for a man to say that, hey, my relationship with Jesus is fine when his relationship with his wife isn't fine, he's a fool. He's ignorant. How can a man be in a place when he can sit there and think that his primary relationship with the Lord is okay when the second most important relationship in his life isn't okay? It doesn't make any sense. And the same thing holds true with a woman. For a woman to say, well, I'm not in submission to my husband, but, you know, me and the Lord, we're fine. She's being foolish in her thinking because the two go together. And any problem that she has with this whole issue of submission is really a mark of rebellion in her heart against the Lord. And that might seem harsh to some women, but it's true. This is God's word, not mine, not Paul's. It's what God says. God, who loves you so much, God who wants constantly what's best for you, says, ladies, this is how I've set it up. You live in a submitted, supportive relationship with your husband. So we've considered what it means to submit. We've considered why God says to submit. Finally, let's consider when a wife is called to submit to her husband. Notice verse 24. He says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I have that underlined in my Bible. In everything. So according to what Paul is saying here in verse 24, a wife cannot pick and choose when she's going to submit. She can't pick and choose and say, well, I'll submit in these areas, but I'm not going to submit in that. No, God says in everything. In everything. Now, however, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul gives us some further insight into this idea of submission. And he does give us an exception. He says there, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And that phrase, as is fitting in the Lord, means in those things that are in agreement with the Lord. You see, you as a Christian woman are first and foremost to be submitted to Jesus. So anything that your husband is asking you to do that is outside of the will of God, the written, known will of God that we see in the scriptures, God says, look, I don't want you to submit to that. Just in those areas that's fitting in the Lord, that is in agreement with the scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean, ladies, that you can say, you know what, I'm just not really into this making dinner thing. I just kind of feel like it's not God's will for me, you know. No, you need to have chapter and verse, you know, to be able to back up that type of a statement. But anything that your husband would ask that goes against what is laid out for us in the Word of God, you don't need to submit to that. Which means, ladies, you are not called to be a punching bag. You are not called to be an abusive type of relationship. If you ever find yourself in that type of place, and a lot of husbands, they'll use the whole submission type of thing to abuse their wives verbally and physically. If you find yourself in that type of situation, get out of there where your own personal safety is in danger. You are not called by the Lord at all to submit to that type of behavior, that type of thing. But anything that is in line with the Word of God, you need to submit. But what do I do, a woman might ask, when my husband is making a decision that I don't agree with? Well, again, ladies, understand. You have a place in that relationship to give input. You have a place to ask questions. But you also need to support your husband's decision. So if your husband comes home and says, you know what? Selling the house, selling the cars, I'm going to buy us some Harley Davidsons and we're going to travel across the country. Now, you have the right. Guys are going, yeah, yeah. No, you have the right. It's your place to ask, have you prayed about this? Have you got any counsel? To talk to maybe one of the pastors down at the church about this? But if your husband, you know, comes to that place where he says, you know what, yeah, I've prayed, I really think that this is what, you know, God is saying that we are to do, follow him in it. Follow him in that, remembering this, that if he's making a wrong decision, he's going to answer to the Lord. You see, that's your comfort, gals. That's your comfort. That's your place where you get to step back and relax, is remembering that before you are his wife, you are God's daughter who loves you so much. And that responsibility to lead the family, God places upon your husband, and he's going to hold him accountable to that. And so if he's making a decision that is wrong, you have to step back and trust that God's going to show him. And even if you get into the midst of it, that God's going to deal with your husband in that situation, and that he is going to take care of you, as long as he's not asking you to do something that goes against the Word of God. Now, all of you men here, women, you can check out for a minute. You would do well, though, to understand and realize that God has placed your wife in your life for a reason. And that he has given her insight, and he's given her discernment, and he has given her wisdom, and he's brought her there into your life to help you, to be a part of that decision-making process. And you are a wise husband if you understand that she is your partner, and that you need to consider her opinion and listen to her insight. We're told in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a wise wife is a gift from the Lord. Guys, understand that. A wise wife is a gift from the Lord. My wife and I are very, very different in the sense that I tend to move a lot slower in making decisions. I take my time. I really like to pray about things as much as I can. She, on the other hand, is much more spontaneous. But she has learned to like, maybe even love, over the years, the fact that I am that way, and that I'm not quick to jump on anything. And I have learned in our time of being married to, I always seek her opinion. I always seek her input. But I'm blessed because I know this, my wife respects my relationship with the Lord. And so when I go and I pray about things, and she knows that I'm seeking the Lord, and oftentimes we're seeking the Lord together. But here's what happens sometimes, is God won't give her any answer. She'll be praying, we're praying about the same thing, and she's not getting any answer at all from the Lord. And it says, if the Lord is saying to her, Denise, I want you to trust that I'm going to speak to Rob. And so when I come and I say, okay, well, you know, this is what I feel like, you know, God has spoken, you know, and this is what he's kind of showed me in the Word, and this is what I think we should do. Because she respects my relationship with the Lord, you know, she's like, okay, great. Full support. And there's nothing more special to me than that, in knowing that I can step out in confidence, knowing that she's behind me. And even if I end up finding out that the decision was wrong, we learn from it. And we grow from it. But guys, you would do well to realize that God has brought you and your wife together to strengthen you, to enhance that relationship, that she's there to help you see things from a different perspective. And she might say things sometimes that it's God's word, it's his voice speaking to you through that wife. My wife can say things to me sometimes that no one else can. And I listen to her. It's like the young preacher who was getting ready one Sunday morning for his sermon that he was going to give, and he was really concentrating on it. He's really concentrating there on that sermon, and he cut himself. And he came down and he had, you know, the Band-Aid all over, you know, his face, and he came down to breakfast, and his wife said, "What happened?" And he said, "Oh, I, you know, was concentrating on my sermon and I cut myself shaving." And she said, "Well, why don't you concentrate on shaving and cut your sermon?" Some of you are thinking, "Denise, you should have told Rob that today." Only a wife, though, can say those type of things. And guys, it would do us well to listen. Now, what if my husband, a woman might say, isn't walking with the Lord? Well, that's even harder. But listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word." Now, that is speaking there of an unbeliever or a believer who is not walking with the Lord. Even if some who do not obey the word, they, without a word, without, in other words, nagging, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. What Peter says there is you submit in those things that are fitting in the Lord and let your conduct be the thing that wins him to Christ. You submit. Now, I've had women ask me, well, my husband tells me that I shouldn't go to church. He doesn't want me to go to church. Do I need to submit to that? Well, what does the Bible say? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The Bible says, hey, don't forsake fellowship. So you submit yourself to the Lord first in that type of area. But in areas where it doesn't go against the word of God, submit. And let that conduct be the very thing that wins him to the Lord. In closing, I want to give the ladies today 6 reasons why you should embrace God's plan for you to submit to your husband. I'll run through these very quickly. Reason number 1 is because it's pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. You are fulfilling God's desire for your life by doing so. And that should be your number one goal. Proverbs 18 verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. The man who finds a wife finds a treasure and receives favor from the Lord. When you seek to be that type of wife to your husband, it's pleasing to God. Reason number 2, submission communicates your love to your husband. It's a great feeling for a man to know that his wife supports him, that she's behind him. It can be that mark in his life of knowing, hey, she loves me. She loves me. She's behind me. Reason number 3, you are allowing yourself to be a willing helper for your husband, which allows him to better fulfill his calling from the Lord. You, by doing so, are helping him fulfill what God has called him to do. Proverbs 12 verse 4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." It's his crown, that excellent wife. "But she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones." Reason number 4. You are placing your husband in a position where he can be further molded and shaped by the Lord. When you step back and allow your husband to lead, ladies, what you are doing is you are placing him in a place where God is able to begin to mold and shape him. If you don't allow him to have that place of leadership in the home, you can stunt his growth spiritually. And that happens all too often. It's like with a parent who is always doing everything for his child. That child never grows. Never learns how to do anything. But when the parent steps back and allows that child to make some mistakes, it's then that it grows. And the same thing is true in the relationship with the husband and wife. There are many Christian women who stunt the spiritual growth of their husbands because they don't allow him to lead. They don't allow him to be that man who's being molded and shaped by the Lord. That man who realizes that how much he needs to be seeking after the Lord to lead the family. Now, some women would say, but what if my husband just won't do it? Well, listen, and I want everybody to hear me carefully on this. If he's not going to lead, if he's not going to be the spiritual leader, if he's not going to be the one that does family devotions for the kids, and you ask him and you give him opportunity and he doesn't do it, then you do it. Because the Bible tells us as parents that we need to do that for our children. If he's not going to be the one to bring the family to church, then you bring him to church. But give him the opportunity to step up to the plate. Give him the opportunity to rise to the occasion. Reason number 5. By doing so, a wife actually is showing that she respects her husband. Notice verse 33 here in Ephesians 5. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Submission is actually an attitude of respect, first for the Lord, and then second for one's husband. And a wife who respects her husband affirms his strengths. She actually becomes an oasis where her husband can flourish. Respect also means that she helps him manage his weaknesses, that she seeks to support rather than expose. She seeks to support him in those areas of his weakness rather than expose those areas of his weakness. And a woman who truly respects her husband will, in essence, respect herself. She will strive to develop her gifts so that she can become the helper that God has intended her to be and that her husband needs her to be. She'll realize that God has gifted her and placed her in that position for a purpose. And the gifts that he's given to her are perfect for what's needed in that family and to be that supportive helpmate to her husband, that he might fulfill what God has called him to do. And reason number 6, by submitting to her husband, she becomes a picture to her children and those around her of how the church is to be submitted to Jesus Christ. She becomes a picture of the church. My desire, my prayer today, is that you ladies would consider this. For some of you, I know that it's not an issue at all. You're walking in this, but for others, I know it's a struggle. And my prayer for you today is that you would understand the heart of your Heavenly Father who loves you so much. And when he says, this is what I want you to do, it's because he knows and he understands that it's in walking in this, in obedience to what God has laid out here, it's there that you are going to fulfill God's purpose for you as a woman in the home. That you're going to fulfill God's purpose for you as a wife in that relationship with your husband. And it's only as you are walking in that area, in that place where you are fulfilling God's ordained purpose that he's laid out in Scripture, that you are going to find your satisfaction to a greater degree in the marriage relationship. And my prayer is that submission for you will be a thing of pleasure. And not a thing of pressure. A thing of pleasure where you realize, hey, this is what God has laid out for me because he loves me. This is what he's ordained for me in this relationship with my husband. And my Heavenly Father knows best, and so this is what I want to do. And it will be a pleasurable thing for you to do. And you'll be blessed. And so will your home. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we know, we understand, especially in this day and age in which we live, that these are difficult things that we are discussing today. But Lord, help us to not forget at all your heart. In the midst of all of this is a Heavenly Father who loves us and wants what's best for us. So Lord, let us walk in those things. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the marriage relationships in this church, that men would love their wives like Christ loved the church, and that the women would naturally submit and be supportive, that you might have your way in us to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.